So this is the third study in a row where we've actually, just because of the way that the Holy Spirit wrote these, that you just kind of have to do the whole story or else you lose some part of it. So it all kind of works together. This is 1 Kings 14, verses 1 to 31. And the title is, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets unto his servants, the prophets." That's Amos 3:7. So I'll read through the chapter of 1 Kings 14, verses 1 to 31. "At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, 'Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child.' And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, 'Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask of thee a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be when she cometh in, that she shall feign herself to be another woman.' And it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet, as she came in at the door, that he said, 'Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes, but have done evil above all that were before thee. For you have gone and made the other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung till it be all gone. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord hath spoken it." Doesn't sound like a very pretty picture. "Arise thou, therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day, but what, even now. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah the prophet. And the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. And the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his stead. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naama, an Ammonitess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every hill, every high hill, and under every green tree. And there was also Sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields and committed them under the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so when the king went into the house of the Lord that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And his mother's name was Naamah, and Ammonitess, and Abijam, his son, reigned in his stead. I just have to cough. I don't know if you can do that. All right. What God reveals to the prophets of old, Amos 3:7, is typical of what he reveals to the body of Christ today. And what is being revealed to God's elect is that a trumpet, which represents God's judgments, must be blown in the heavens of those who are being sanctified through judgment in this age. Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he reveals the secrets unto his servants, the prophets. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? So we can see judgment is where this revelation comes. When we're judged, God is opening our heavens. The veil is being ripped. We're going from glory to glory. And that's how God works that in the lives of the elect. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. This is how God reveals the secret to the prophets that's not given to the world. That trumpet spoken of in the book of Amos represents the day of the Lord, and these verses parallel very well with the events that are going to unfold now in the life of Jeroboam that represents the judgments and wrath of God that are being poured out upon our old man of sin that must be destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming into our heavens. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, thinking within, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? That in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. Remember this altar that Jeroboam had set up with the two beasts there, the two bulls, I think. And I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. It all just sounds so dire, and it is for the old man within us, but God encourages the body to exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, as God shows us that sin, and we go through that process of being judged. As we die daily and overcome sin through Christ, who gives us the power to endure his judgments and make sense of the fiery trials and much tribulation we're promised through this life. This time of great trial upon Jeroboam and his family and the nation of Israel symbolizes the fiery trials of our life in this age of judgment that is upon God's elect. And yet, there is always hope being shown in the midst of these tragic events that were befalling Israel, expressed through the life of King David, who typifies Christ. And yet, thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes. And so we look to Christ today with the confidence that he's the one who is raising these storms in our lives or blowing the trumpet in the city that brings us to see the evil in our city, which causes us to fear God, which is a good thing because then we will cry out and as a result of that godly fear that God is working within his workmanship that we are. God is showing us through this story of Israel and Judah's division, what great division and sickness there is when Christ is not on the throne of our hearts, ruling and reigning as he ought. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now that is a miraculous thing to do, and then yet it's so important that we do it, that we cast all of our cares and our burdens upon our Father. We confess our faults correctly to one another. We recognize how the devil works, and we overcome him through that confession, through that casting all of our care upon our Father, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, who in the days of his flesh, of his sinful flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And we know what death is. The wages of sin is death. So he was being saved from that, from sin, and was heard in that he feared. In the days of his flesh, Christ's flesh, but in the days of our flesh, because we know that to not believe that is the spirit of Antichrist, to not believe that this is the days of Christ's flesh now, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, as we know. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Below are some inspired examples of how the word exhort is used in God's word, and all of these profitable words, as it says in 2 Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All these profitable words have been given to the body of Christ today so that we don't lose heart and start to despise prophecy. And this is truly an ongoing work in the lives of those who are being saved through Christ. It's tragic what befalls mankind throughout history, and perilous times are going to come to a crescendo for this world, which we are told to understand. God says, be aware. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And there's an inward application, but there's an outward fulfillment to that as well. And so we must remember that and not despise prophecy, which is going to fight against that, which is going to give us light in this dark world that can shine for us as a light in a dark place, which happens within us when we are blessed to see how all these prophecies that involve lying and betrayal and murder and covetousness are all for our sakes and reveal to us how God can cause circumstances in our lives that require his judgment that will bring about the peaceable fruit of righteousness in the end. So for the body of Christ, that is how we're received God's judgment. We're received through it, and that's how we grow in the mind of Christ and how God is demonstrating his love toward us, because he wants to do away with that old man. He wants to do away with those nations that go into captivity. But he said unto her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. What shall I? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. So he recognized that there was trials, and they were coming fast and furious for him. And yet the Lord was giving him peace, because he typifies the elect here. And so we need to remember that. And it should encourage us, because we know the end was good. And the end was good. Better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, even unto the end of our world. Christ is with us to take us through this process. That's what we've been promised. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So getting back to that word exhort, this is how we can help each other reach that expected end through exhorting. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful when we don't recognize that it doesn't have to have a hold of us, and that Christ is going to set us free if we look to the Lord, and if we wash each other and pray for one another. And that's how we're doing this as a body of Christ. We're growing and we're overcoming together. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Fight the good fight of faith, in other words. Strive for the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ. And God will give us the strength we need to endure that judgment and to help us to overcome. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Even your enemies, God says, pray for your enemies. Let there be peace. Don't let any situation come between you and Christ. He knows the situation. He's causing it. And God calls us to cast those situations upon him. You can't always do it immediately when you're in the middle of a trial. But once we get our orientation right and we look to the Lord, then we'll find our haven. And that's what God is telling us here. We need to continue to pray for one another and exhort each other. Unto that prayer, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Wherefore, you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. I have not spoken in secret in dark place of the earth. Now think of Amos 3:7, which we just looked at. Christ is telling us, surely the Lord will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants of prophets. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek you me in vain. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. All prophecy that is being revealed unto the body of Christ today is given to us via the one true prophet of Israel, who all these other prophets only typify. And that prophet, of course, is Christ, who edifies, exhorts, and comforts us. That's what he's doing when he works within us both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure. We're working that out, but it's Christ doing it in us. And that's what he's doing through God's Spirit that is working in the body of Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that which he has purposed is to give us power to rule over those powers and principalities. There's a positive power and principality, that is Christ, who has power over all of those powers and principalities. He's far above them because he created them and he knows what they are. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Christ in us, our hope of glory within, inspired these words that John uttered as a messenger or angel of God, which we all are to each other. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So that's the point. We are fellow servants where we, with Christ, we prophesy to one another. We're a joint that supplies. It's a critical point. We need to understand that that's how God's working through us. And he's called the world to see that one day, that this discipleship that we have is what will take us through the darkness of this world and will give us vision. It will give us the strength and the courage and all that we need through the body of Christ. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, verse 1-4, he fell sick, and Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself that you be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him, and he shall tell thee what shall become of the child." And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah, but Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. Nothing is hidden from God, and nothing is hidden from God's elect that needs to be revealed from our Father. And this is especially true in regard to judgment, as God knows how to search our reins and try us to see what is within us. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight within us, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Examine me, O Lord. So we want that. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The sickness of Jeroboam's son was used of the Lord to bring Jeroboam into judgment for all the evil that he had done in his life. When we first go into Babylon, we think that our many wonderful works can cover our transgressions and unchanged heart. That is what this veiled disguise of Jeroboam's wife represents, who's wearing her own clothes and eating her own food, even while she seeks out the counsel of God via the prophet at her husband's bequest. Her own food is represented by the fleshly number 10, so it is 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey. Honey also represents men that are sent to find out the truth of the matter in regard to what is going to happen to her son, who represents the false doctrines that are in the house of Jeroboam. Going to Shiloh represents going into Babylon, where we do encounter kings and prophets who desire to see what we see, but they cannot. Ahijah is just such a prophet who has been correct in past prophecy. And so Jeroboam believes that whatever this prophet says is going to come to pass. Another witness that Ahijah was able to prophesy truthfully is given to us in the statement, "But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age." It is with age or by reason of use, we could say, that we gain the ability to see truth, which happens as a result of our confession to God that we are blind and in continual need of his healing, typified by Ahijah. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So acknowledging the sinful nature, and God says that's why we're called to be the first to be judged, to be cleansed, to be washed, to learn of God's mercy that creates this new creation that we've become and are becoming. The Lord, in verses 5 and 6, the Lord said unto Ahijah, Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, For it shall be when she cometh in, that she shall feign herself to be another woman. And it was so when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam, why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. This is the confirmation given to us that nothing is hidden from God, who reveals to the prophet via the Holy Spirit what is coming. And the prophet wastes no time in addressing this lying spirit by asking, Why feignest thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. This situation is reminiscent of Ananias and Sapphira, who have this lying spirit that results in death, that created fear in the church as a result of what God caused to be manifest in the lives of Ananias and Sapphira for our sakes. So that's within us when it is, and if God's working with us in this age, we are judged, and Ananias and Sapphira die within us in Christ, that the truthfulness comes out. Fear is a result of that. But then we realize God means business. He's cleaning house, and he's going to take care of these lying spirits, and he's the one who sends them. He directed their lives for our sakes to show us that principle. Great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And it was hearing. If they didn't hear it, then there would have been no fear. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Verses 7 to 9, Go tell Jeroboam, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, For as much as I exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all of his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes, but have done evil above all that were before thee. For you have gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind thy back, which is what we all do. This is talking about the man of sin. Keeping in remembrance that Israel represents Aholah and Judah Aholibah, when we read these verses, we can see that God is showing us through Jeroboam and his reign what we do when we become independent of our head, represented by Judah. It's not that Judah is better than Israel. To the contrary, as we will see, they are both wicked and ruled by wicked, idolatrous kings, which shows us that when we initially come out of Babylon or Jerusalem below, God does not give us the ability to properly rule and reign over our heavens. And that is reflected in our earth, our bodies. As a result of that, we reflect the spirit of greasy grace, which is what Jeroboam's reign typifies. He was going to do what he wanted with the rulership that was given to him, just like Solomon and just like Rehoboam. The only difference now with Jeroboam and Rehoboam, as opposed to Solomon, is that these two kings have become twofold more the child of hell than Solomon was, and show us the natural state of affairs for our old man, who must wax worse and worse before being destroyed. This separation of Israel and the judgment that must come upon both nations is typical of how God is going to ultimately reconcile all the world, making the body and the head one, but only after it has been divided. The old man head is Judah, and the old man body is Israel, in other words, and the new man head is Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the new body is the Israel of God, the elect of God. In Revelation 5:5, and one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. We are that book, of course, that God is opening. And there are many books, and we are the books that will be used to judge the rest of the world, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah is judging us now. And he's loosing the seven seals thereof, which is talking about the judgment. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Verses 10 to 12. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung, till it all be gone. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord hath spoken it. Arise thou, therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. This is a prophecy of what will happen to us when our old man enters into the city Shiloh, which represents, in the positive sense, coming before Christ. It's not a pretty picture God paints, as nothing is hidden from him who drags us to Christ. And this is done for that express purpose of bringing evil upon the house of Jeroboam. This is what must happen to our old man, as described in these graphic details that just tell us flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and how God has very little regard for flesh. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung, till it all be gone. And what we are shown is that nothing will be left of our old man, nothing in our heavens and nothing in our earth. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord hath spoken it. Of course, that's speaking of, you know, how we're consumed by the false doctrines. And that's how God has intended it to be. This is why we're reading this. This is what is required in order for all things to become new in Christ. And so we're told, arise thou, therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. It is only when we are raised in heavenly places that this destruction can begin of our old man, symbolized by the child that shall die. And that's a doctrine. Of course, we know that the child represents false doctrines, those fowls, and those things that were described earlier. What was the other one? The fowl and the dogs, yeah. David, 2 Samuel 12, verses 13 and 14, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away your sin. Thou shalt not die. Why? Because he represents one of the elect. That's the important point to see there. Because David should have died by virtue of the law. That's what he was guilty of. But God showed mercy to them. And that's a lesson for us. God's mercy is extended to the body of Christ first before the rest of the world. Howbeit, because of, by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall die. So that principle shall surely die. That principle of giving occasion to the enemy comes up twice in this lesson. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verses 13 to 16, and all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for Eoni of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day, but what even now? For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel up of this good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them up beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. Again, it sounds dire, but it's talking about God's judgment upon the elect in type and shadow. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. So there is a Jeroboam making Israel to sin, and we'll be looking at that. All the world in time, Israel in type, will lament the death of the old man symbolized by this child of Jeroboam. And God will provide the means for us to endure that death and put it behind us via the king over Israel, who represents Christ, who is the righteous reed, who knows how to execute judgment in the earth, stated this way. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land. No ifs, ands, or maybes. He's going to give us dominion over sin. If he's working with us in this age, that's what's going to happen, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. What a telling statement for us. God will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. God is showing us through this example of disobedience in the life of Jeroboam that his sins affect the whole nation of Israel. All the world, in other words, can be affected by the sins of any other person. And this is very clear for the body of Christ, as a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. We are being admonished through this story to examine ourselves and to understand that our actions have consequences, not just for ourselves, but for the entire body of Christ. And that when we sin, it is against God and against his workmanship that we are. I'm not saying we're not going to sin. We are going to sin, but it's what we do. We are called to confess those faults, just confess our faults and acknowledge that the Lord worked that and that he's showing the world through that goodness of his that leads us unto repentance, that we truly are his servants and his disciples. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall reap a shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting, life everlasting. There's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and notice and sin against God? That was Joseph talking to Potiphar's wife. He saw it in that correct venue for our sake. That this is telling us exactly what we do. And when we sin against God, we sin against each other because we are God's sons and daughters. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. This principle of the ripple effect of what sin can have in the lives of others. And verse 17, and Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah the prophet. It is at the threshold of the door that God's chastening grace puts to death our false doctrines represented by the death of the child. And the threshing floor is analogous to an area where God's saving grace unfolds in the life of those who are being crushed in this life under the great millstone, Jesus Christ, who is working all these events as a great stone from heaven, who is destroying the image of the beast that we all naturally start off as. Ezekiel 43:8, in their setting of their threshold, by my thresholds, and their posts by my post, and the wall between me and them, they have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed, wherefore I have consumed them in mine anger. Zephaniah 1, verses 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day, we know what apparel is. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. A day of the trumpet, an alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung, which was referenced earlier, talked about the dung being poured out. Matthew 21, verses 42 to 43, Jesus saith unto him, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, which is that holy nation that God's elect are. And whosoever shall fall on this stone, this is how you become that holy nation. This stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. What this story of Jeroboam's son dying tells us is that this child within us must die as a seed in order for life to come out of that experience of death. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah the prophet. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the wheat of corn fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. All Israel within us will initially mourn the loss of houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, that we have forsaken in order to hold on to the words of eternal life. And of course, we couldn't do that without Christ, but this is a witness that those stripes that are upon us are showing that God is working with us. And if God will give us the strength through Christ to endure those losses, which he can, and put them in perspective as nothing, which he does, compared to the glory that will be revealed unto us, it will be because God has ordained that in our lives to his glory, to be overcomers through Christ. And I'm sure we all know that. It's all of the Lord, but if he has ordained it, it's what's going to happen. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. But Jesus beheld and said unto them, with men this is impossible. To reach that glory, to overcome, to put off the flesh, to endure unto the end. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, verily, I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, which just represents the world, all of the world, that old foundation that has to be broken down and built upon the new foundation, which is the body of Christ, which is built upon Christ. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or child or lands, for my name's sake, that's important, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life for God's truth, for the true gospel. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In 1 Kings 14, verses 19 and 20, and the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. And the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab, his son, reigned in his stead. This verse 19 could read, the rest of the acts of our old men, how we warred against God's spirit, and how our flesh had dominion over us, are all documented as a witness against the unconverted kings of Israel within us. And one day, that is what Jeroboam and his wife will intimately come to know of their lives that represented our Adamic struggles that can only be conquered through Christ. Jeroboam's reign is a witness of our old man who must die and sleep with our fathers. And so we read, in the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years. So there's your witness. The cycle of sin just continues on in our life until the Son of God sets us free, which is an ongoing dying daily process. And so we see his son Nadab, who would now reign in his stead, have a name that represents the unchanged spirit of Jeroboam's lineage that is going to continue to use their liberties and rulership as an occasion for their own flesh, which is what we do until we don't through Christ. So that's, of course, not losing your life, but just trying to preserve your flesh and being on the take, which is what he was. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, but use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So that word Nadab is liberal, and it's not liberal in a good way. It's a selfishness that he had. Verses 21 to 24, and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins. which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations, which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Both Jeroboam and Rehoboam do not figuratively inherit the kingdom, as they represent our old man in his most depraved state. That should be really clear. And so we read first of Jeroboam, but hath done evil above all that were before thee. And then of Rehoboam, who was the king of Judah, Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. How can they both be above all? Who's the worst here? What we're being shown is that we are all the chief of sinners, and there's no contradiction being made. Both the head is sick, Judah, and the body, from the foot to the head, is sick as well. In other words, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, applies to us all. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. Isaiah 1, verses 5 and 6. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. The soundness comes through the Spirit of God. It's a spirit of power, love, and soundness. It's all to God's glory that we go from this first mindset, this sickness that controls us, and then the Lord washes us and cleanses us, which is such a blessing, because we have that power now through Christ to overcome, to recognize that we're more than conquerors through Christ. The Lord is the one who sought the occasion against Rehoboam's flesh. And we only need look at the names and their definitions mentioned in chapter 21, verse 21, to then understand why it was inevitable that they would build them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. The outward manifestation of this idolatrous controlling spirit that God will burn out of all mankind in time has fruits that are demonstrated in verse 24, which reads, and there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations, which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. That's the world we live in. A people has enlarged is what Rehoboam's name means, to broaden. But all their works, and this is just to demonstrate, this is the primitive root, to broaden. This demonstrates that principle of, you know, wanting dominion, the Nicolaitan spirit. All their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms of feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, as opposed to Christ, who made himself of no reputation, and Christ in us is telling us, take the lower seat, esteem each other better, which takes a miracle. This is the lesson. It's not that we can look down on anyone in this world. We know that God has them in that state of deception for our sakes, and we're learning that the privilege to be humbled through Christ, through our trials, to keep ourselves by the power of Christ in that lower seat, which is what God is doing. So he resists the proud, but he gives grace unto us. He works with us. He shows favor by judging and working with us. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not you called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren. It was purposed of the Lord to have Rehoboam reign 41 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose, which is important, out of all the tribes of Israel, to put his name there. And this choosing of the Lord was for our sakes, to remind us that we all start off as Rehoboam, wanting to control everything, which is all that the man of sin within us knows. The 41 represents not just tribulation, but tribulation plus one, seeing this corrupt king who represents the man of sin in us is going to be rooted out and exposed by the day of the Lord, which the one added to 40 represents. 17 years shows the same principle, 7 being the complete judgment upon our flesh by way of the day of the Lord, which is what must happen in order for the new man to be formed. 1 + 7 = 8. My father would be so proud. Rehoboam's mother's name was Naama an Ammonitess, telling us that Rehoboam was born of the pleasures of sin for a season, shapen in iniquity, in other words, as we all are, and revealing to us that we all must be in bondage to sin until we are dragged to Christ, to then spend the rest of our time in this life fulfilling these words by the grace through faith process we've been called unto, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That was speaking of Moses, of which the body of Christ is a type of, it's a type of Christ, but it's a type of his body as well. And Naama, just simply, you can see the root there, pleasure, the pleasures of sin for a season. And there's a word for Ammonite or Ammonitish is inbred. Hebrews 11, verse 25 and 26, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, what we've been talking about through this whole study, and all of the studies are saying the same thing. All the teachers are saying that same message. God's judgment is a good thing. It's the best thing that could happen to us. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. There's nothing in this world that's better than what we are experiencing as the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ being made ready through that judgment. For he had respect that unto the recompense of the reward. He had that vision, which God has called us to have and to exhort each other to have. Verses 25 to 28, it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields and committed them under the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so when the king went into the house of the Lord that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. It is the faith of Christ that is represented by the shields of gold. And when it is taken away from us, as it was with Rehoboam, the truth is replaced with the lies of the devil, in their stead, brazen shield, showing what happens to us when we trust in our flesh and not in God, who is our buckler and shield. Satan is the one that God causes to take away even that which we thought we had and gives it to another. And this is part of the chastening grace of God we experience in this life that is typified by Shishak, a type of Satan that buffets us exactly to the degree that God knows our old man needs. And it came to pass in the fifth year, which is great, of King Rehoboam, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. So that has an inward application that is experienced, and God uses that. He buffets us. He gives us these trials. But he also, you know, he may take away so much, but if we repent and God leads us under repentance, he restores us and he gives us back more. And that's the process. So we needn't get discouraged when these things happen. Just confess our faults and realize this is the way the Lord works, because he wants us to know that our growth comes from him, our sins come from him, and our victory to overcome and grow all come from the Lord. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So we want that inwardly to be happening. We want the sins to be exposed and destroyed. And if this is the way that God is going to do it, then this is good. And this is the way God does it. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am your salvation. What comforting words. So we are in a battle where we are way over our heads. We cannot overcome without Christ. That's what we're being told. And we have this reassurance here in this psalm telling us God has it in tow. We will overcome through Jesus Christ. Rehoboam did not just experience the gold shields taken away that represent the faith of Christ. Figuratively, Shishak took away the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all. For behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Now, we tend to think of that as being Israel, and it does apply to the world, outwardly it does, to the churches, but it also has its application to us. When God does that, when he starts to take things away from us, we fear. We realize, Lord, don't take your spirit from me. Let me understand. We all want to walk, and we have this fear, this godly fear that tells us, I want to understand. I want to be walking in tandem with the body of Christ. In their stead, Rehoboam replaced the shields of gold with brazen shields and committed them under the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house, showing us that in type and shadow, his faith stood in the wisdom of men and not in the power of God. These orders and actions of Rehoboam, and it was so, these were the orders, and it was so when the king went into the house of the Lord that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber, is another way of saying the Lord was not building this house or guarding it, seeing it was the arm of man that was protecting it and not the living God. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's, of course, what God is always doing. He's bringing us back to see who's running the show, and he's teaching us that and giving us deliverance through Christ and his Christ. A song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. These are the last verses. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess, and Abijam, his son, reigned in his stead. The chapter ends by revealing that the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And in Jeroboam's case, we read, and the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab, his son, reigned in his stead. The Chronicles of the Kings of Judah are part of the oracles of God, as opposed to Jeroboam, of whose death and burial we are told, and he slept with his fathers. We're not comparing Rehoboam and Jeroboam, whose flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so it reads of Rehoboam the same way as it did with Jeroboam. Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. There's one important detail to notice, however, and that is, and this goes back to that point where, you know, God has always got this scarlet thread, this that is weaved through the stories to give us that hope that there's a remnant, and he's working that for us. There's one important detail to notice, and that is that Rehoboam's lineage is connected to Christ as he was buried in the city of David. And Jeroboam has no claim to this Jewish lineage, as a reminder to us that salvation is typically of the Jews. Again, Rehoboam and Jeroboam were both carnal kings with carnal predecessors, and there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days, just as there will be with us, with our spirit and our flesh all of the days, symbolizing for us that the spirit is against the flesh and the flesh is against the spirit. Rehoboam's mother's name was Naamah, who was an Ammonitess. My mother's name was Norma, which I find funny. Rehoboam's mother's name was Naamah, who was an Ammonitess, and in the PNB, KJV, shows the typical origins of Rehoboam's flesh and blood, that reveals to us how God sees us before we come out of her, my people, as being seduced by the pleasures of this world, being spiritually blind inbreds, who are of our father, the devil, who is the God of this world, who rules over the sea of humanity negatively. Of course, Christ in time rules over the sea within us and walks in the sea. So here's the proper names Bible. And the people grow, slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of Beloved. And his mother's name was Pleasantness, an inbred. And my father's sea, his son, reigned in his stead. We started our study today by considering the title, Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And I suppose, like I did, and we all probably did, when you first read that, you think, oh, God's going to tell me a secret. That's great. Yeah. And you're kind of excited. But the last thing you would be thinking is that's going to come through judgment. But that's exactly how it's revealed. As the veil is ripped, we go from glory to glory, and we grow in grace and knowledge. And the Lord, of course, does that through the church, through the body of Christ. So we started our study by considering the title, Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. And the way God does this is by giving us a spirit that opens our blinded eyes, giving us the ability to compare spiritual with spiritual using the physical. So we can look at these stories that talk about the destruction of the old man and really be blessed to understand that this is how we become that new creation through Christ. And that's our study. Hope you were blessed by that. I keep it under